Having preached for 20-some years now, I recognize that as the seasons change and we get to this time of the year, we get to some very challenging gospel passages. Sometimes they sound quite plainly spoken to us, but they bear more careful reading and evaluation. Sometimes we look at them and listen to them from our own cultural lens, which we can't help doing that. We live in the United States, and we have a collective history that is shared with some parts of the rest of the world. But we do have our own cultural peculiarities, and these can't help but influence the way that we read and hear the scriptures. At first glance, the gospel that we just heard is like that. There are layers and layers of history and meaning in what we heard proclaimed today. And we bring our own suppositions to that reading as well. So let's look at it more closely. The whole passage is set up in a very particular way. Listen to what we first heard in the first line. Some Pharisees came to test Jesus. So this passage is meant to show not the sacredness of the marriage covenant. It was not even an attempt at an honest conversation. They asked a question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? But you see, the Pharisees already knew the answer to that question. They knew that it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. And so, what are they trying to do here? They're really not talking about the nature of love and marriage and divorce. They're asking a legal question, and the trick of it was the fact that it was a legal question, because there were different viewpoints in the Jewish community of that time about what circumstances could provoke a divorce. The most conservative outlook was this: a man could divorce his wife simply for burning a meal, for not showing the proper hospitality to friends who came over, or displeasing him in any way. The more liberal outlook was only for a very serious breach of marriage, especially adultery, could a divorce be decreed. And so the test here is not whether or not it was allowed, because it was. They were testing Jesus to find out where did he stand when talking about the reason that a divorce could be allowed. And then they could go on further after that and begin to formulate yet more serious challenges and cases against him. They could peg him in a particular hole, find a way to discredit him, maybe even get him into trouble with the people who were following him or with the authorities. They wanted to cause confusion against him and set a trap so they could find a way to get rid of him. And so they formulate a question about divorce. And Jesus, for his part, does what he always does when faced with trap questions. He goes directly to the heart of the matter. He gets them to reference Moses and the law, and then he answers the question according to God's original intent. They said to him, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "It's because of your hardness of heart, your own human failure, that Moses wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, this is what Genesis says: God made them male and female, and for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. And then Jesus repeats a phrase that is often quoted in Christian marriage services. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's showing them that there's another law that transcends what Moses has written for them. And that's God's law, the law based on love, the law that tells us how ideal relationships work. How ideal relationships work. And it's important for us to reflect on marriage this morning and to think deeply about what happens with such an intimate relationship. Marriage can be, and indeed is meant to be, a source of grace and life for those who enter into that sacred covenant. It's meant to be a relationship in which a couple shares joys and sorrows, where they can share their deepest thoughts, even their vulnerabilities. Marriage is meant to be the relationship between two people in which body and mind, soul and spirit become one. A place where self-revelation can be shared and cherished and trusted. A place where growing and loving and giving can take place. Loving and giving which then overflows from the couple into the world around them. It's God's law of love that works that way. And remember, when he was questioned before about the great commandments, Jesus said, this is what they are. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. They're indelibly linked and never so linked as they are in marriage. That's the ideal. And it is so beautiful when couples are able to live up to that ideal. So beautiful that we all can observe that very quality in some of the couples around us. A love that expresses itself in service within the marriage itself and then is poured out in service to others, among family, friends, even strangers in the greater world. And that's the way it's supposed to be. But we all know that even in the best of marriages, that ideal isn't always lived up to. Because we're human, we make mistakes. Mistakes that we need to correct. Mistakes which we need to ask forgiveness for. So that we can ask our partners for help. So that we can avoid that thing in the future. And in that way, a couple works to strengthen their bond of love. They work to understand each other and learn to accept strengths and failures, frailties that may be present in their beloved. And they're there to help each other to grow. But sometimes, the mistakes are so serious that they are indeed sins. Sins that rip and tear at the fabric of marriage. Sins which demand our repentance. Sins that cause terrible breaches of trust. Sins which grievously hurt the ties between those two people. And in some cases, the hurt and the breach open up a chasm between the two, an insurmountable chasm, which results in the need to permanently separate, to declare the relationship ended, to divorce. When nothing can mend that relationship, even though there have been serious attempts to do that very thing, then divorce may be an inevitable outcome. And sad and heartbreaking though it may be, divorce may be what is most needed in a situation like that. Again, it's not the ideal of marriage, but we don't live in an ideal world. We each have to live out our particular ways of existence, and we don't do it alone. We do not do it even in the strictest privacy of our own relationships, because we do live together in communities. We do live together in communities. Communities of extended families, communities of neighborhoods, hopefully in faith communities such as this. I have to tell you that one of my greatest joys as a priest is to officiate at a wedding. To help a couple to learn and understand before they are married some of the things that they're going to face as they live out that sacred bond in their lives every day. Help them to learn how to share their joys and sorrows. Help them to learn that they need to forgive each other's petty faults. Help them to learn that there is a humdrum sameness to daily life that can be quite boring at times. Help them to learn that each of them has different ways of making decisions. I'm also very thankful for a very particular part of the service in which the officiant asks the people who are assembled this question: will all of you, witnessing these promises, do all in your power to uphold these two persons in their marriage? And the people answer, "We will." And I use that particular point as a point of instruction at the rehearsal time, so that the wedding party knows that if I don't hear a loud enough response, I'll ask the question again. Because they need to know why they're being asked that. And there needs to be a loud affirmative to it so that the couple can hear and feel that they have all the support they need to carry out the vows that they are about to make. Marriage, therefore, is not only a bond between the couples themselves, it's a covenant made with God also. And it's to be worked out in the greater community of love and support in the church and in the world. And it is work. It is work. And the couple who has vowed fidelity to each other must work to preserve the unity that those vows entail. Sometimes it will be effortless. Other times, there will be difficulties that have to be faced and worked through. And since God is involved in the equation, there's this wonderful grace that's made available to each and every couple in order that they can find creative ways to live out the vows they have made, ways to remain faithful in body and mind and spirit and in soul. Our Creator's intention has always been and continues to be that such relationships are founded on mutual dependence and health. As we take a further look at this gospel today, we see that Jesus is pushing the Pharisees and us to go a step further in that divorce discussion. Divorce, as it's referred to here in the culture of the time, is intended to protect the vulnerable. Notice, the question is posed that it is the man who can do the divorcing. And when that happens, the woman pretty much lost everything. She lost status, reputation, economic security, everything. Everything that helped keep her life together. And so you can see how the Pharisees treat this as a convenience. And Jesus says, no, no, That is not what's going on here. The law is meant to protect the vulnerable and the hurting. And every time we use it for a different purpose, we're twisting it from the Creator's original plan. And indeed, we're violating the plan in spirit, if not in letter. In speaking like this, Jesus is not introducing any discussion about a particular individual case, but he's making a statement about the kind of community we need to be. In fact, he's inviting us to imagine communities centered in and on relationships, which is to say relationships founded on love and mutual dependence, fostered by respect and dignity, pursued for the sake of health within the community, and for the protection of those who are vulnerable. Looking at the passage from this point of view, I think we can conclude that in marriage situations where vulnerabilities are exploited and constantly ridiculed, where respect and dignity are crushed and destroyed, where health and welfare are denied or even attacked, and where mutual dependence devolves into domination and control, it is apparent that love is replaced with hate, indifference, and cruelty. In the face of a breakdown that's as serious as this, we need to recognize that divorce might be the saving grace, which gives the vulnerable person the chance to pursue healthy, dignified, and respectful existence as they go about trying to rebuild their lives after that divorce. Our gospel goes one step further in showing us once again how Jesus treats the most vulnerable of his age, children. And let's recall the context, because within a few verses before this, Jesus had already announced that he was on his way to Jerusalem and he was going to die. And in response, his disciples argue about who's the greatest among them. And Jesus takes that opportunity to turn them around and say, if you want to be great, you have to serve. And that the very heart of the kingdom, he proclaims, is about welcoming the most vulnerable among us. In fact, he says that whenever you welcome and honor a child, one who has the least status and power in the ancient world, you're actually welcoming and honoring him. Now in today's lesson, right after this whole discussion about law and its purpose, here come the folks with their children asking for a blessing. And the disciples indignantly turn them away. And Jesus just as forcefully says to them that welcoming the kingdom pretty much means welcoming the children. That is, those who are vulnerable, those who are at risk, those who are in need. And as an aside here, I would warrant that it also means those who have been divorced too. So I think that this whole passage is about community. Not the community that's strong and wealthy and powerful and people who are independent, but rather the community of those who are broken and vulnerable and at risk. It's a community, in other words, of those who know their need and seek to be in relationship with each other because they have learned that by being in honest and open relationship with each other, they're in relationship with God, the very one who created them for each other in the first place. And this is what church is meant to be, then and now, it's a place for all those who have been broken by life or rejected by the powerful. A place where you could come to experience God through a crucified Jesus. The one who met you precisely in your own vulnerability. And it's there that we learn to be open to the brokenness and need of people around us. Open and loving and forgiving to people who were broken and vulnerable just like you and me. Our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, talks again and again about how we Episcopalians are part of the Jesus movement. In the coming months, we'll be talking more and more about that, both as the Episcopal Church at large and here at St. Luke's. The way of love is the way of life. And let's remember that the reason we can love at all is because God first loved us. And God, through Jesus, teaches us how to look at the world, how to live in community, and how to love ourselves and others unconditionally. And when we can humbly accept that love that's given to us in Christ, we can learn to live by Him and with Him and in Him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit. What a world that will be. Amen.